It's always a rich treasure to receive the gift of music from our choir, and you can feel more exuberant to express your appreciation. Amen. Pray with me now. Gracious God, into these moments we ask your Spirit to move in our hearts. Stir our minds in understanding and our lives in the work of your peace. And grant it always because of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our precious Savior, in whom we pray. Amen. This morning brings for us the fullness of our four-week journey in Advent. A theme that we've discussed and discerned around how to find. In our first week, we talked about how to find hope, and then the second, how to find love, and last week, how to find joy. But this morning, how do we find peace? This peace would seem elusive in our day, if not throughout the scope of all human history. Yet there was a recent documentary that was released by Ginghamsburg United Methodist Church outside Tip City. A documentary that's now available on YouTube entitled Bethlehem, the Living Stones. I'd lift it up for your watching this Advent season in anticipation of what peace might truly be and mean for us. This tribute, Bethlehem, the Living Stones, carries us to a community that is not like the community that probably most of us picture when we sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem. It's not that Christmas card, dynamic, beautiful, silent night. It's an area that has been divided over the centuries, but in most recent times has been divided not as a united community, but clearly as one rift and rife with the problems and conflicts of our world. This documentary identifies the fact that if you visit Bethlehem, most of us visit it as a tourist experience where we go to look up the place where Jesus was likely to have been born. You ride in on a swift tour bus without too many checkpoints and too many things. You visit the spot and then you quickly are swept on to your next destination. You have little moment and opportunity to experience the real Bethlehem or the people that live there. In fact, there's one group of Christians, Palestinian Christians, that make up less than 1% of the total population. Some of us have dear friends by the name of the Nasser family that live on a small little family farm just outside of Bethlehem in a place that's known as the Tent of Nations. This community of believers live out an important and dynamic reality of peace. We refuse to be enemies, they teach and proclaim. For you and me to see Bethlehem divided, and if you visit, you could see these two bright red signs in Hebrew and Aramaic and in English that call out danger. Specifically, if you're an Israeli, you are not to enter Area A. It's strictly forbidden. And if you're Palestinian or if you're Christian, there's other places in which you're restricted to move and to find your place in a city of God's adorning presence. Bethlehem, O little of the tribes of Judah. It was the scripture passage that you heard out of Micah, a petition to understand that here in this place, vestiged by God, God would choose to discern how he would reveal His Prince of Peace. God's peace fills our hearts this day, not in a surrounding of evil and division and even death. God's presence of peace is for a darkened world and a painful reality. It includes both not only that holy city, but in fact our world today. Christmas should be typically a time of joyous peace, but this past Monday, we as Stephen ministers of this church gathered with 27 other individuals who would acknowledge this holiday is not a season of joy, but is a pain and loss, heartache that a family member who has been with us for years may no longer be with us this Christmas season. An empty place at a table, a transition of pain in job, employment, whatever the loss, a blue Christmas may be more like all of us than that Rockwell painting of a family gathered about a Christmas table. You and I might find it both equally personally, emotionally, culturally, physically bound into a variety of wars that we wage. Wars in a busy holiday of holding priorities, wars that find us torn by families, and for those who would have to make sure they're right and someone else is wrong. Yet how we find peace may be in how God revealed it on that first Christmas night. You know, likely the shepherds get a not so healthy description in modern understanding. We see them as outcast or dirty or lowly or individuals, but likely in the Old Testament witness, the role of shepherd is a pretty prestigious honor. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our three founding fathers of Israel, were all shepherds. The greatest king, David, was a shepherd. So don't let our imagination of who a shepherd might be detract from who God revealed this first good news to. These shepherds, you see, play a pivotal role in the life of worship in the nation of Israel. It's outside Bethlehem where we breed the flock and regularly provide lambs to the temple so that you and I could go every Passover meal and offer a sacrifice and take that meal home and share it with our neighbors and our friends, that those of us who were once slaves are now free. And yet that meal doesn't always extend to everyone. When the angels came to the shepherds, they first encountered them and said, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for..." Little weak choir. "It'll be for..." Exactly. Not just those in robes. Not just those who find themselves ready for the coming of Christ. This message is to be for all people. And what's amazing is that you and I are still yet to live out that sense of how we find that peace. For some odd reason, we still find it exclusive and limiting, not inclusive and broad. When the angel was then greeted with the grand chorus, they sang, "Glory to God in the highest and peace to all with whom God is pleased." This greeting of peace is what starts for us that moment of restoration in the Christmas story and is for us how we find that peace. This peace is not based on class or position or occupation. It's on God's purpose and design to bring good news that will cause great joy for all people. Peace offers to us this sense of wholeness. a sense that works within us where there were once divisions, or maybe there still are divisions. I was out looking for those grand holiday gifts and came across a little trinket in a shop that had an interesting saying: drink to the health of your enemy's enemies. That's not biblical. Drink to the health of your enemies of enemies just simply begets division and war and hurt and alienation, not this wholeness that says this is a peace for all people. When the apostle wrote to the church in Ephesus, they knew full well this cultural world, for they were part of a Jewish tradition that saw that there were Jews and there were Gentiles. There were slave and there were free. There were male and there were female. Yet in the midst of that passage, Paul spoke to us and said, there's a child who is peace. If Jesus is our peace, then he is not the one that's left us distant and broken and divided. He brings us into wholeness and community. He establishes that righteousness forever, as Micah and Isaiah and the prophets proclaim. This one who is to be born is a Prince of Peace. Jesus, you see, isn't that Messiah that for those Jews were waiting to come and release them from the occupation of the Romans who were there in that city. No, this Jesus that comes isn't just to relieve us of a 2,000-year-old conflict. It's to relieve us of a modern-day divisiveness that still stands vibrant among us. The completeness and wholeness that God is with us in Jesus Christ brings and leaves in this world a peace that calms into our deepest soul. Peace is, after all, not merely a concept, a reality. For Israel, it is bound into that term, shalom. Shalom. In Numbers, there's this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord look gracious and be merciful to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. This blessing is recorded in the book of Numbers. For most of us as Christians, we just think that's a bunch of details and a bunch of baloey, not a reality of peace that passes all understanding. This peace that Jesus isn't merely that philosophical concept. He is a person and a reality. That's why Paul says he himself is our peace. The same greeting that was read in Micah, he shall be your peace. And yet Paul goes on to say his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death all hostility. See, this peace that he abides to us isn't just a reconciliation between family. It's not just the courtesy word of, oh, I'm sorry, that's not heartfelt. No, in fact, it's the reality that Jesus just doesn't say he's sorry. He dies on the cross for those who have wronged us and who we have wronged. This peace is a person who is Jesus. And this peace that he brings us transformation, and it brings us calm even in the storms of life. Those who are yet to experience Christmas in its fullness might be of those the gift of angels who sing, "Peace to glory to God in the highest." For in the midst of our hectic and frantic and feverly paced holiday, this word breaks in anew and offers us peace to change who we are from what we have been, and to change us who God has seen us to be as He made us for Himself. This God who creates us doesn't create us for conflict or division, pressure, illness, hopeless despair. No, this God who is with us even in the midst of a challenging moment breathes to us peace. It is for those who would be disciples of Jesus today a bidding that you and I might offer peace to all. This power of God's peace isn't diminished by storm. It isn't broken by division or challenge. It is set for us that you and I might practice it. Oh, it could be in our simple lives of prayer where we invite God to grant us peace in our heart. It might be in our reading of Scripture where we encounter time and again the commandment to turn the other cheek and to extend the radical nature of the kingdom of love. It may also be that token that maybe you've watched the recent increase of the good news stories of police officers who deliver gifts and presents to a family caught in illness, a group of police officers who take young children to go shopping for their families, moments that you and I should not see as odd stories. But if it were this peace, they would be daily accounts of how we care for all God's children. Let me encourage you in this final week of Advent to look with the sense of discovering this peace. Not something that you can create or can control, not something that you can manufacture or extend or include in the fragrancy of a candle. No, may it be a peace this week that guards our souls so that even in our deepest and darkest night, we still know the light of Christ has overcome the world. That you and I might be filled with the spirit of wholeness of shalom, not of a concept, but of that person who is our Prince of Peace. And perhaps, maybe just perhaps, you and I might choose this week to join our brothers and sister Christians in Palestine at the Tent of Nations who choose to refuse to be enemies. May it be so. Amen.